is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways.
Please take your copies of God's Word now and turn with me again to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1, we'll read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Here we are on the sixth day of creation, according to the record given through Moses. Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's now look to God in prayer. Our Father, we can never thank you enough for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you have brought to our minds, our hearts, the knowledge of who you are and what you did at the very beginning of this world to create a place for us to live in and to establish the boundaries of our lives. Father, we ask that you would help us as we take up again this passage from your word. We need to know your will for our lives today. We ask that by your Spirit you would instruct us, that you would inform our minds, that you would give us understanding. And Father, we pray that you would work grace in our hearts, that we would be a people not only knowing what your will is, but also, our God, that we would be looking to you for strength, for the help of your Holy Spirit, to live in a way pleasing to you every day. Please, our God, we are not here taking up a mere human activity of preaching and listening, but we believe this is your ordained means. So come by your Spirit and bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was reading an article about Sir David Attenborough. You may be familiar with that name. He's a well-known speaker on the BBC, known for his nature documentaries. You know, the kind of thing you might see in a National Geographic program or something like that. He takes you around the world, he informs you about science, and he speaks about what's going on in the world. Now, one of the things he's well known about is his outspoken opinion, his views about human beings and the matter of our relationship to planet Earth. I was struck by these words reported in the article that he had said regarded human beings in the world. He says, "We are a plague on Earth." It's a pretty strong opinion. You ever thought about yourself that way? Looked at people around you? We're a plague on Earth. And so, of course, one of his strong opinions that he presents and promotes is this idea of overpopulation in the world. We're overpopulating the earth, he says. And if we don't limit population by whatever means available, then the natural world is going to do it for us. And so he points to things like the famine in India. In Ethiopia, where all kinds of people are dying, and he says that's going to happen everywhere if we don't start limiting overpopulation. And so that, of course, leads to the promotion of any kind of method that would reduce population. Now, how do we respond to that as God's people? Did God somehow miscalculate when he made this earth and put people on it and gave the instructions to fill it up? Did God fail to see that human beings would go overboard and that there would actually be a time when we would need to reverse God's words spoken to man at creation? Well, these are the kind of modern issues that we must confront as we come to the text of Genesis. One of the primary challenges of the Christian life lies in the Apostle Paul's call to renew our minds and not let the world force us into its mold. And so may God help us to take his word and get it into our minds and hearts and orient our lives according to what he has said and not merely what the people of this world are saying. Now, thus far in our study of Genesis 1, we've seen what God has made, how he formed this world and then proceeded to fill it up. And we've been brought to consider the very crown of God's creation, man. Man made in the image of God, made to be male and female. And now for the rest of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, what we hear are God's instructions to man living in this world. God didn't just make man, put him in the world, and then say, well, just go to it. He didn't leave us to figure out what our existence in this world should be like. No, he gave us instructions. These are often called the creation ordinances. God revealing to us what his will is for our lives as we live in the world that he has made. Now, as we study through Genesis 1 and 2, we discover that there are four creation ordinances. There's the ordinance of procreation, that human beings are called by God to reproduce themselves, to have children. There's the ordinance of labor or work. And we find that Adam soon will be taking up his work in the garden that God had given to him. Thirdly, there's the ordinance of the Sabbath, a day of rest to be set aside to mark our weekly lives and to give ourselves in a particular way to God. And then fourthly, there's the ordinance of marriage, the primary social relationship ordained by God for mankind, and the way in which the ordinance of procreation is to be carried out. So, four primary instructions for mankind that are to guide us as we live as God's creatures in his world, fulfilling our responsibility because he's made us to be in his image. Now, I have a feeling that we think very little about these ordinances as we live our daily lives. How often have you turned to Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 looking for practical guidance for the way that you live your life? How often have you brought yourself back to these chapters to examine yourself by them, asking the question, am I living by the will of God? I think basically we tend to ignore Genesis 1 and 2. But when we come to the scriptures, we find an entirely different perspective. As God speaks in his word through various preachers and writers, we often find that they are rooting their arguments in creation, in Genesis 1 and 2, as they instruct us about how to live. For instance, think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest spokesman for God, the greatest preacher this world has ever known. Last week we were considering what he had to say on marriage from Mark chapter 10, and how he was confronting the contemporary views in his day about marriage and divorce. And what did he do? He brought them right back to Genesis 1 and 2 and says, look, this is how God intended you to live in marriage. We find God himself in Exodus chapter 20, as he comes down on Mount Sinai and he's instructing the people of Israel and he's giving them the Ten Commandments. He's helping them to see how he wants them to live in this world. And as he gives them the fourth commandment concerning the Sabbath, he roots that call to Sabbath keeping in what he did in creation. He reminds them of the pattern that he established for their daily lives. We could go over into the New Testament and find the Apostle Paul as he deals with the role relationships of men and women, both in the home and in the church. He brings his readers back to Genesis 1 and 2 to show them that God's actions there and his instructions there have an authoritative word for our present living. Now that's why we need to spend time here. Our study isn't merely an inquisitive study. What did God do at the beginning? What was creation like? What happened in those 6 days? It's so that we can know and remember what God's ongoing priorities are for our lives. This morning, we begin with the first ordinance, the ordinance of procreation. But even before we do that, we have to consider the blessing of God upon man, which is the door into the ordinances. So let's begin, first of all, this morning with God's initial blessing upon mankind. Now here in chapter 1, in verse 26, we read about the divine counsel that lay at the foundation of man's creation. Let us make man in our image. In verse 27, we have the record of the actual creation. We've been made in the image of God, made as male and female. And then immediately after that, we have these words of verse 28, and God blessed them. Now we might wonder if these words are somewhat repetitious. After all, was not the fact of man's creation in the image of God the greatest blessing that could be imagined? Everything else was made according to a preordained plan. Man alone was made after the pattern of God, to be like God in his being, in his relationships, in his functions, in this world as king over creation. What could be a greater blessing than that? And yet as soon as man has been made, we find God blessing him. Now what we need to recognize is that this blessing stands at the head, the door, we might say, of the ordinances that God is about to give. In other words, God's blessing is going to be realized as man enters into those various callings that flow from God's purpose in creation. When men and women enter into marriage and have children, they're going to experience the blessing of God. In fact, it is God's blessing upon their union that enables them to have children. Throughout the book of Genesis, Moses makes it plain that having children isn't just a result of a physical relationship. God can give children or he can withhold them. It's part of his blessing. The same can be said of the ordinance of work and the ordinance of the Sabbath day. As man takes up these callings, he finds strength from God to pursue them and the blessing of God in doing them for his honor and glory. Now, we know, of course, that these human activities to which God calls us in creation have all been impacted by sin. And so today there are thorns and thistles in the workplace. There are pains and sorrows in childbearing and child raising. Marriage can at times be very frustrating. Even the Sabbath can be a burden if not kept with a careful eye to God's word. And so we need to look to God for his blessing. We are not simply robots living in an automaton-type universe. As we do the things that God has called us to, we need to look to him with a conscious dependence that he will bless our efforts. And if we would be careful to stop and count our blessings, we would need to quickly acknowledge that God has been faithful to his word and he has blessed us. We have known great blessings in marriage and in our families. There have been many days when we're pillowing our heads, very tired, but very satisfied that we've worked hard. And what blessings we've known on the Sabbath day, as we've left off the normal labors of the week and given ourselves to God. Here's just another reminder that we have not been created to be independent beings. We were created to be like our Maker. And to do that, we must be looking to him for his blessing. So right here at the beginning, before the ordinances are given, God pronounces this blessing upon man. He enables us to do the things that he's going to call us to in these ordinances. Well, our second main point this morning is to look at this first creation ordinance, the call to procreation. Now, according to the words of verse 28, having blessed man, God began to outline his function in the world, what man was to do, what God had made him for. And the words, as you can see in verse 28, are very simple. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, this is not the first time that these words were heard in the creation account. When you go back to the fifth day in verse 22, almost identical words. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. When God made all of these creatures in the oceans and lakes and skies, he called them to reproduce. The fish and the whales and every other water creature was to multiply and fill up the waters. The birds were to do the same in the skies. And so the next day when God makes man, he called him to the same kind of multiplication, reproducing himself with children and filling up the earth. Now it's a reminder to us that God did not make the world complete. He didn't populate the whole earth when he made it. But he gave to his vice regent, man, his under king, the task of completing what he had begun. Though not with the supernatural power of God, man was to keep making man in order to fill up the emptiness of this earth. Now it's really quite astonishing to think about it. Here we are at the end of these incredible 6 days of creation. All that God has done every day to form and then to fill. He's made man the very crown of his creation. And as man comes forth from his creative word, he blesses man, enabling him, giving him power and strength for all that he is going to be called to do. And then essentially, God speaks to man about his first task. And it would go something like this. Have babies. Have lots of them. That's what God said. We may not use this kind of language today. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But in essence, in modern lingo, God is saying to his creature, the male and the female, have babies. Have lots of them. Now, when we think about God's statement to man, his first statement to man, and then we think about our modern environment, it's a shocking reminder how the priorities of sinful man have gotten so far away from God's priorities. When you scrutinize modern couples and ask them about having children, you discover that it's often very low on their priority list. There's the career to pursue. There's money to be saved. There's trips to be taken. There is a house and possessions to be gotten. On and on the list goes, and children are very often close to the bottom of the priority list, if they're on the list at all. Children are viewed as a bother, a freedom limiter, their rain on your parade. So, maybe, but not yet, if ever. And to have more than one or two children, that really seems to be radical. Isn't that contributing to overpopulation? Can you really have many children and give them all that they need in our modern society? It's amazing how the thinking of the world has gotten into the Christian community and our mindset. In many ways, we've adopted the attitudes of the world. Many years ago, when Kathy and I were having our family, we had just found out that we were going to have our fourth child, and we were very excited about that. And we met one of the ladies from our church downtown in the community where we were living. And this lady was a single woman, and she had done a lot of mission work going to Indian tribes in northern Canada. And so she was what I might say a stronger Christian than many that you would expect in the church. So we met her, and we were excited. We told her our good news, and this was her response. Well, God did say, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but he didn't say you had to do it all by yourselves. Other Christians had told us, after baby one and two, a boy and a girl, well, now you've got your million-dollar family, you don't have to have any more, you can be done. Well, surely these things are a reminder that the thinking of the world is impacting our minds more than we care to believe. We need to be able to respond by considering God's first words to man, thinking them through from the perspective of the whole counsel of God, and putting them into practice. Now, as we learn about this ordinance of procreation, we need to recognize that it doesn't come to us in a vacuum. Essentially, this ordinance came to man at the same time as the ordinance of marriage. From the perspective of chapter 1 in Genesis, this ordinance of procreation comes at the end of the sixth day. As we go into chapter 2, especially beginning at verse 4 and follow through the rest of the chapter, it's kind of like Moses rewinds the tape to tell us the story of creation all over again, but with greater focus upon the creation of man. And so the story of Eve's creation from Adam's rib and the subsequent marriage at the end of chapter 2 would also come at the end of the sixth day. Clearly, these ordinances go together. As Adam and Eve enter into the one flesh union ordained by God, procreation is going to be one of the benefits that comes from it. They will fulfill this ordinance of procreation and have babies. And as you know, this is the position supported everywhere in Scripture. Children are to be the product of the marriage of a male and female. This is the only God-ordained source for procreation. Now, we also need to recognize, as we would continue to think from the Scriptures about God's purpose, that it's not merely to have babies. God wants us to have babies that we will seek to raise in the fear of God. In other words, we're not rabbits. It's not merely reproduce and the goal is attained. God wants us to have children and then enter into the greater work of molding and shaping them for the Lord. Listen to these words spoken through the prophet Malachi. God is dealing with Israel about the divorce issue that had plagued them. And he reminds them about the purpose of marriage. He says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Here's a clear reference back to creation. Language such as make them one and their union Here are clear references to the marriage relationship instituted in Genesis 2, where God declares them to be one flesh. And the prophet identifies God's purpose in that procreation. It's that there would be a godly offspring, children who would grow up to love and desire to serve God. Paul's instructions to parents in his letters to the Ephesians and Colossians underscore the same point. The challenge of not merely bringing children into the world, but of raising them by biblical standards with the hope that they will become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the consideration of this creation ordinance within the scope of revealed revelation will also remind us that this is a responsibility that we must exercise as a stewardship. The ability to have children is clearly a gift of God. It's part of His calling to human beings, which comes under His blessing. This makes it a stewardship, something that we must exercise considering all of the variables that go into life under the sovereign direction of God. We know from Scripture that children are a blessing from God, and the man who has his quiver full of them will be blessed. We sang just before the sermon from the Psalms about how blessed is that man who fears the Lord and he's got his wife and his children around his table. What a blessing to him. But that doesn't mean that every family should try to have as many babies as they possibly can. There are certain providential factors that may guide us in exercising a stewardship to limit the size of our family. There may be, for one thing, the health of the mother. Perhaps a woman has given birth to a child and it's been very difficult. I know recently with Dan and Bethany having their second child, there was some pause about that because when they had their first child, she almost died. And so a family in that kind of situation may stop and ask, Lord, is it wise for us to have more children given this present situation? You just don't take the ordinance and say, well, we're just going to have as many babies as we can. No, it's a stewardship with many variables. One of those might be the health of the mother. A family may have a special needs child, perhaps with some severe health issues. And so at that point they ask, Lord, should we have more children? Is there a genetic problem here that we need to look into? What kind of stewardship should we have as we seek to fulfill your ordinance? The parents may stop and consider their own ability to provide. Now, I don't mean the ability to provide everything that the world says a child has to have. His own room, his own TV, his own Xbox, his own designer clothes, and on the list goes. But no, a parent's ability to provide, to put a roof over the family's head and food on the table and clothes on their back in a reasonable manner. There is also the simple factor that in the providence of God, a couple may be unable to have children. Not something that they have decided or desired, but something that God has chosen for them. Whatever the variable that's being considered, the critical need is to be honest. In light of God's ordinance of procreation, if you've chosen to limit your family size, what is the reason? Is it because of selfishness? This would demand more of me? Or is it something that is agreeable to God? So we take the ordinance within the whole scope of Revelation and seek to understand the will of God. Now, why is this such an important issue? Why would we even this morning take up this ordinance of procreation and think about having babies? Is that important for a Sunday morning sermon? Well, it's obviously a biblical issue. You can see that. It's the first thing that God said to his creatures, Adam and Eve, when he had made them and called them to live according to his life, his will in this world. But we can go beyond that in our understanding of why this is an important issue. Here's an issue that illustrates our unique identity being made in the image of God. We might ask the question, why is God so concerned about his creatures having families, having children? And the simple answer that we discover in the Bible is this: because God himself is concerned about family. God himself is concerned about family. If we return to Genesis 5 and look at the genealogy of Adam, it begins with God creating man in his likeness, and then it continues down through the family line with the men having families and reproducing. God is at the beginning of the genealogy. And if we were to go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and look at the genealogy of Jesus that he gives there, he reverses the order, and he takes it back to creation. And these are the final words of the genealogy, the family tree. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The human race was intended by God to be his family, to be his children, his offspring, family that he would be concerned for and care for and rule over as a loving father. But as you know the story, we rebelled and we sinned and we went our own way. And in our sin, we said to God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you as my father. I don't want you as my God. I'm going to do my own thing. But God was undeterred, thank the Lord. His plan of salvation for mankind is all about God rescuing sinful man to become part of his family. His method is not creation now, but a new creation. He comes to sinners and rebels, and he makes them to be a new creation. And through that new birth, God takes those who are so opposed to them and makes them into his own dearly loved children. And he was so desirous of making us his children that God the Father sent God the Son to provide a sacrifice for us that we might be forgiven and welcomed into his family. God is all about family. Now that divine reality is to be reflected in our lives as we seek to have children and raise them for God. We're to be like God. We're made in the image of God. And as he's all concerned about family, we're to be concerned about family as well. And so here's the question relative to this first ordinance. What's your response to the first creation ordinance? Those of you who are single, looking forward to life and all that's before you, You've got your plans, you've got the things that you want to do in life. This ordinance have any place in your plans? Is it maybe just a little PS at the bottom of the list? Oh yeah, it would be nice to have some children somewhere along the line. Or does this first ordinance God gave to mankind have a powerful place in your thinking as you look forward to life and all that you would hope to accomplish by the blessing of God? What about those of you who are young families? How are your goals established? How are your plans being established? What's the future in mind under God's blessing? Does this first ordinance have any place in your plans? Lots of us here are past this time. But it's always appropriate for us to look back and ask the question, have I lived by God's will? Have I lived by God's will? Did His word have any place in the plans that we made as a married couple and sought to carry out? Were we ignorant? Were we just blindly putting these things out of our minds? Often we can't go back as Christians and change our lives. But there's often the need for repentance. To say to the Lord, I did ignore what you said. Or I refused what you said. Or maybe back then, as I was raising my family, I wasn't a Christian, and so I had no thought that you might have something to say about my family. And so, perhaps for us who are in that stage of life, repentance may be necessary to come to the Lord and say, please forgive me for ignoring what you had to say. How about as you're raising your family now? How about with the young children that are running around your home? What are you doing to raise them in the fear of God? Has this stated purpose for Malachi? What did he want in that union? He wanted godly offspring. Is that the goal of your home? Godly offspring. To take those children that God has given to you under His blessing and say, Lord, how can I teach them? How can I be an example for them? What do I need to be praying for them? How should I be instructing them? Lord, would you guide me that in terms of what you have said is the will for your creation? I want to live that out in my home. Is your heart for family like God's heart is for family?